The seven last plagues, we know, is a subject that brethren through the years and probably why we should be so concerned about it now is that the time setting in which we're living, the period of time in which we're living. We know Brother Russell pointed out in Volume 3 on page 165 where he said in one paragraph very clearly and plainly what these plagues would be. And he says on the first paragraph, page 165 of the third volume, he said, "These plagues or troubles, foreshadowed in the troubles upon the rejected Jewish house, are pictured in such lurid symbols in the book of Revelation that many students have very exaggerated and wild ideas on this subject and are therefore unprepared for the realities now closely impending. They often interpret the symbols literally and hence are unprepared to see them fulfilled as they will be by religious, social, and political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions, etc." So are we living in that period of time, brethren? We certainly are living in that period of time when these things are taking place. The religious, social, political disturbances and controversies, upheavals, revolutions. And that is the setting as you refer to the plagues that are described in Revelations for us. We look at Revelations, the first chapter and the 10th verse. John the Revelator here commences the writing of this book of Revelations, and he describes to us in what he actually saw as a vision and to what period of time it referred to. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." So here we see John describing to us a setting for the fulfillment or period that Revelations would be fulfilled. It is a period or arrangement of the Lord's day. It's a time of the voice. It's a time of the trumpet. We see this time is certainly the period of the seventh trumpet would be when that trumpet would begin to sound, which would be sequel to that of the time of the Lord's return, 1874 and onward. So he describes this period of time that he saw in that vision, the trump for the day. So knowing this, we may turn to Revelations, the 14th chapter, and we have to acknowledge that our Heavenly Father designs for us, as our Lord has recorded for us, the manner in which we can understand and interpret prophecy. So the 14th chapter of Revelations, beginning with the first verse. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." We see a beautiful picture here. The picture is a period of time from 1878 and onward, the resurrection of the sleeping saints. They have been raised, and now we see the major portion of the church glorified beyond the veil. And those on this side of the veil would make up the 144,000 as a complete picture. This is shown to us because we also have scenes described here showing what takes place within this period of time. We hear thunder, as he says in the second verse. We hear thunder and also the voice of the harpers. They are harping with their harps. We know that this scriptural interpretation, that harps are given to the brethren on this side of the veil, meaning the word of meaning they are using the word of God. That is the harp, the word of God. They are using actually the 10 strings of David's harp. And remember also, it is likened to a picture when Rebekah rode to meet Isaac with her damsels and Eliezer. They rode upon 10 camels. And again, it suggests to us that Rebekah, which is the picture of the church, her damsels, which is the picture of the great company, supported by the word of God, is equal to the 10 strings of a harp in which we see here given, and also great thunder, as shown in that second verse. So this suggests that this is a picture of God's judgment. Thunder is associated with that judgment. It identifies that this class of 144,000 have been identified as knowing that song that no one else could sing, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And they sing this new song of Moses and the Lamb, which we know to us are who are all acquainted with the Scriptures, that in the light of our studies and appreciation of the truth through the years, we stand unique in the great religious world as having an understanding of these great features, not because we may be smarter than others, but because we have learned this thing which has been given to us, and we have directed our minds to the scriptures that have given evidence of our understanding, and that Brother Russell, that wise and faithful servant, who was used to present that meat in due season. So we have that relationship, that this has been opened unto those who are followers of the Lamb. So it shows that we have this relationship with the Heavenly Father. Those who are on this side of the veil and those on the other side of the veil, making up this complete temple class, the 144,000. And then we find also in 7th and 8th verse of that same chapter, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now the Lord here, through the Apostle John, is identifying for us a time in which we are seeing the scene of the 7 plagues, which I discussed later in chapter 15 and 16. We won't have time to go through all this. I've given this discourse before, but it took me 2 hours. So I'm trying to cover something in 45 minutes. But this verse 8 indicates that there would be a time that this message would be declared, that the great battle, the great religious systems, which are pronounced as false systems, and again would, we know, be pronounced as present truth at the sounding of the 7th trumpet, that they would be thus pronounced. And I think it is very clear to us that Isaiah, the 21st chapter, brings out to us that prophetic statement regarding the one who would make this pronouncement of the false systems. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. We read the 21st chapter of Isaiah, and verses 5 onward. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answereth and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods, and he had broken onto the ground. So we see the prophetically here, it points out to us in the 21st chapter that this watchman in the tower that makes a declaration when he looks out and he sees various chariots with the various horses, camels and animals, and they're pulling these chariots, suggesting the diversity of Babylon, all with their various noise-drawn salvation, and which means doctrines and their teachings. And this one sees this happening. He's up in the watchtower, and he makes the declaration in a loud voice when he sees this. Babylon the great is fallen. So now we see the truth. And it's interesting to realize one of the very early tracts that Brother Russell brought out about 1879 was Babylon the Great is Fallen. That was one of the early tracts. Later on he put out a tract called The Clergy Proved Fraudulent. This was another tract that was put out. So we see the proclamation in the period of time that the ousting of that false system took its place because the plagues began to be poured upon her. The present truth that we have come to understand, to appreciate, has been a plague to that system. Now going further on, we have another period of settings which gives us in the 14th verse of Revelation, the 14th chapter and 14th verse, where it says, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Obviously, it's the time of the Lord's return. It is the time of the Lord's return. He just indicated this in this particular scripture, in which we have mentioned, here he comes as a king, a kingly crown. He also comes as the chief reaper because he has a sharp sickle. Now this sharp sickle will indicate the work of the harvest and the time of the harvest. And then verse 15, it says, And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Trust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the harvest of the earth would be the wheat that was found in the earth, and it was reaped by the sickle of present truth. So now this indicates to us again the particular time it is referred to. And verse 16 he says, And he that sat on the cloud trust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And the earth was reaped. Now some would suggest perhaps that the harvest ended in 1914. It will never fit the picture that is shown here in this particular scripture, because we find in the next verse, verse 17, And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that hath the sharp sickle, saying, Trust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So remember, we find here that the vine of the earth is also ripe. The vine of the earth is the wine press feature, saying that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, showing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is performing the work of harvesting the vine of the earth. It is the same reaper, the same golden crown, the same sharp sickle, doing a secondary work, dealing with the vine of the earth. Not with the wheat in this particular scripture, but the vine of the earth, which is pictured here as Great Babylon. the great social systems of today that have brought the problems which we see upon mankind, particularly the religious elements therewith. For her grapes are fully ripe, and the angel thrust in that sickle into the earth and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And here is the identifying relationship. We see this picture here, the wrath of God, and you will note when he speaks of the seven last plagues, it is to fulfill or accomplish the wrath of God. So, treading the winepress, the vine of the earth, the seven last plagues are all one in time, in the same picture, only its aspects or descriptions are slightly different, describing the various works that have to be accomplished. So this is to fulfill the wrath of God, and that's why the trouble upon the earth today is unabated. And that is why the statesmen and rulers, no matter how hard they try, the fact they are not able to bring about order out of chaos, because the harvest of the vine of the earth and all its entanglements must be fully accomplished before peace is established and brings a calm to this trouble. Now we're going to skip a lot of the things that I would have liked to say and go into the plagues themselves, the plagues which began in the 16th chapter of Revelations. In this chapter, we have sort of a description which brings to our attention some of the details about the seven last plagues. Beginning with the first verse, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Keep in mind, again, what Brother Russell said on page 165 of the third volume, that these plagues of troubles foreshadowed, and that these would be those which would be fulfilled as they are by the religious, social, and political disturbances, controversial upheavals, reactions, and revolutions. This is what Brother Russell said on third volume. It is nothing other than the means by which the Lord brings an end to the old order, political, social, financial, and religious. And that's what it is. And we see it being dramatized every day today, growing in intensity, realizing there's no answer for it. And so now we get into the harvest. Brother Russell says in reprint 4059 that the glorified Christ as God's hand will be used to bring plagues upon Egypt or the world prior to the full restitution blessings, showing that the full restitution cannot come until the plagues have been poured out. It is very interesting in the manner in which Brother Russell clarifies the position so beautifully for us. Now we find in the second verse of that chapter, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." A grievous sore. The Diaglot has a thought of a cankerous sore, something that's malignant, in other words. It can't be healed. So now we see the message of truth falls upon a certain sector of the religious element, particularly the Protestant element, who have the mark of the image of the beast, who worship the image and the beast. When Catholicism, we know, reached its apex in 539 AD, when it began its great power upon mankind, then when it had its great 1,000-year reign from 799 to 1799, and here we see the time when the Pope was taken prisoner by Napoleon, that brought an end to this great power, persecuting power, that is, shortly after that. Education, we know, spread right throughout the world, starting, we might say, in the North American continent, where it began to be compulsory. It had to come in order that mankind would become enlightened. And with the printing of the scriptures, the Word of God, we find, beginning in about the 1800s, so that Bibles began to be printed in order that there could be the means by which these plagues could come. Because the enlightenment and the knowledge had to come first. Because there had to be education. There had to be use of the Bibles. There had to be a means of enlightenment, instruction. So it shows here that one of the first messages that came as a result of present truth affected Babylon, particularly the Protestant and the Catholic sectors. The time of the ministry of the Brother Russell and others, because they were so much overtaken with this message of truth that was coming forth among them, and they had declared that they would have liked to have gotten rid of Brother Russell, because this message of many of the religious to the religious leaders at that time was very bitter. It was a message that was not palatable. It was something they could not bear or accept. The truth was to them a troublemaker. And Brother Russell was considered a troublemaker. They failed to hear the truth, the message, the marvelous message of that kingdom that would bless all the families of the earth. They didn't want to hear that message. No doubt all of us wondered why, in our minds, it is hard to believe a thing such as that a loving God would bring blessings to all mankind, that everyone had life, everyone that had life would have an opportunity to live under a righteous kingdom. This was a great message, a wonderful message of the kingdom of righteousness established upon the earth. And yet these rulers hated that message. You would think that mankind would bow in appreciation of hearing something of a word like that. But we've known through the years that it was distasteful, a distasteful message to Christendom, because there's no great denomination, there's no great clergy, there's no great buildings. It's just the message of the truth declared. And it was as it was by the apostles in the early church. So this became a cankerous, a grievous sore as it fell upon men. When this vial was poured out, it became a grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast. It was not appreciated. It was not accepted. And therefore it became malignant to them. It grew like cancer. And eventually it kills its victims. And then the third verse, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it came as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. It's hard to realize that again the spirit of liberty that came through the Lord's return is really bringing the problems upon mankind today. The C class here have that anarchistic, is the anarchistic class, because we can see now the desires of mankind, for example, like the unions, to bring order and peace and increase their salaries and working conditions. This all came about. These features have been good. But now there's an overreaction. Overreaction of unions to bring upon the dilemma of our economy, from which there seems to be no escape. Because they're demanding in excess of what may be profitable or righteous. So the C class, the restless, the anarchistic class, you might say, are the class affected by the fact of the cry of liberty, the Jubilee, the message of the Jubilee. Not that the message of truth is doing this, but it's a time in which our Lord has brought the release of the liberty to many. Not one of us would want to go back to the working conditions that exist in the 1800s, the long hours, long tedious hours, children working, laborers in mines, under very adverse working conditions. Those conditions existed at that time. But we know that they have been relieved of that those arduous tasks, those difficult tasks. So to us, we understand that this liberty, this cry for rights, has taken place, but we still understand that the C class, as brought out here, became as blood when it was poured upon the sea, became as blood, pointed out to us, of a dead man, and every living soul will die in the C class, indicating to us that that anarchistic condition will come to an end, will cease, as Revelations brings out to us, and there was no more sea, indicating there will be no more anarchistic problems which exist. There will be only peace, no more trouble. It will die. Revelations, the 4th verse, 16th chapter. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now we're getting into the systems themselves, the faces by which teachings are promulgated or dispensed. River, we know, is a picture of truth, or a picture of life, foundations of waters. And their pictures are false teachings, and they become blood, meaning that they bring death. And sometimes we may not realize that the scriptural description of Great Babylon and its teachings and what effect it had. You may remember that the World Council of Churches, as it was brought together, was thought to be the answer to a union of the church systems, the Protestant churches primarily. So some 200 organizations joined together in the World Council of Churches, and they thought they would come together and come to some consensus of opinion. And yet, even to this day, they do not agree even upon the principle of Jesus as a Redeemer. They can't agree because they are not unified even upon the simple fact that our Lord's death as man's Redeemer, the ransom, they do not understand it, because there are different ideologies between them. And the scriptures speak of the church systems, the crown heads, in this language. And Brother Russell gave this statement in reprint 2554. He says, those who are looking for a union in Christendom in which the denominational lines and names will be obliterated are looking for what they will never see until the great collapse comes. An entire Christendom system, social, religious, political, and financial, will go down in great anarchistic trouble with the gospel age and will close, and the union will be cemented with largely be one of common sentiment and cooperation in moral and political reforms. So Brother Russell showed that actually the names of the church systems would be retained, but their influence and power would be of very little value. And then in verse 5 and 6, and I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So these false teachings and the fountains actually have been accountable for the many brethren who have been martyred in times past during the Dark Ages and such, because it's hard for us to realize the system that once martyred faithful saints of the past are now respected in some respects by individuals, and all that past history is forgotten. But the Lord says here in this prophecy that he hasn't forgotten, because they will have to bear the brunt of all the crimes and problems that he brought upon the saints in times past. And then in verse 7 he says, and I heard another angel out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The fourth plague poured out upon the sun. We know the sun is the light of the New Testament. This has become a plague because of a great influence over mankind. And notice what it states. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, meaning the light of present truth, the revealment of the Lord's second presence, the powers given to it to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, was this accomplished? I think primarily it was accomplished very much so in the years, especially the latter years, of the work of Brother Russell. Because it's hard to realize the volume of work that was done at that particular time. Remember that the work that Brother Russell did was a tremendous amount of work. It was a work that probably had the greatest amount of truth spread in this period, which never was before. We know that Brother Russell, during this period of time, had printed a tremendous amount of literature, material. He probably did more work than any other individual living at that time. During the period of 1914, when a photodrama of creation, the motion picture, which went out, it captivated the audience, many people, over 5 million people, we understand, saw it that year alone, the photodrama of creation. There were well over 3,000 public meetings held in that year alone. Not only that, but we know that Brother Russell's work, many of the sermons that he gave were published in newspapers. Some 2,000 newspapers carried his sermons in a newspaper, which was a syndicate. And we understand more than 4,000 newspapers at one time carried his publications. We have a quote from a paper called The Continent, which wrote at that time about the work of Brother Russell. And it says, his writings are said to have greater newspaper circulation every week than those of any other living man, a greater, doubtless, than the combined circulation of the writings of all the priests and preachers in North America, greater even than the works of Arthur Brisbane, Norman Hapgood, George Horace Lorimer, Dr. Frank Crane, Frederick Haskins, and a dozen other of the best-known editors and syndicate writers put together. So if a publication of like that made a statement about someone who had written that much, and all the priests and ministers put together in that period of time, and all the editors that ever wrote took second place to Brother Russell, it's an indication of what impact that work had in Brother Russell's day. You have to remember that there was a circulation of 15 million copies of the newspapers. Almost every second person in North America must have read his sermons. It was a great impact, a message of truth, and it affected Christendom. And that is why they hated it. They despised it. That's why we read books today against Russellism. That horrible doctrine, the terrible message of blessing all the families of the earth. That's what they call it. A resurrection of both the just and the unjust. They can't stand to see how a just and unjust both receive the same treatment and preference. That was a scorching sun. Scorching sun of that fourth angel who poured out that plague. And the heat scorched men with fire. It burned them. They didn't like it. And that's why that plague came out as upon them as a scorcher. And then the 10th and 11th verse, it says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. This came upon the very seat of the beast, upon the Pope himself, upon papacy. And that is why the scriptures so vividly describe about in language that's picturesque that the plagues, what the plagues have done for Babylon, or when they came upon Babylon. Here are all the plagues, the scriptures tell us to us. She's fallen from grace. She's no longer a queen. She's become a widow. The light has gone out of her. Not even as much as a candle. She's making her own bread. The voice of the bridegroom is not heard in her anymore. There are no harpers to harp in her. She's no longer a millstone for the Lord. She's a cage for every foul and hateful bird. Her sins have reached unto heaven. She's weaving her own clothing. She's naked and poor. Quite a description of plagues that have come upon her. I don't think any of us would like to belong to an organization that's described in scriptures with those terms. This great system. And the wonder we find that this was to her a great sore. The great city of Babylon, which sat upon the river Euphrates, as verse 12 brings to us, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I think you know very well about how the river Euphrates was diverted, that access was made into Babylon, and therefore the picture here of the drying up of the means and funds of that system, not only the image, but also the mother system that is taking place. There are many evidences and examples that you may have heard. I think if you recall when Brother Debski and Brother Papai from France were visiting here, and I remember Brother Papai telling us about the drying up of the Euphrates in one of his discourses, pointing out the Church of England that he read in an article at that time during Easter had a total attendance of 20 people who gathered in the church, and their Easter contribution was $35. Indication of how the drying up of the Euphrates is taking place. Little support to that system. And this is why the angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up. So the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And who are the kings of the east? Those who are faithful. You and I, brethren. This shows that if we have the evidences that if the Euphrates is drying up, it's for the ushering in of the kingdom so that the kings of the east might be prepared. And the 13th verse, he says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. In other words, it's the croaking of the frogs. They blow them up in their great mouths, but no one has been actually hurt by a frog or bitten by a frog. They can make an awful noise, but there's no bite in them. So it shows that actually this is a false system of these great systems, and therefore they are going down. And the 14th, 15th, and 16th verses says, and they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole earth, and gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice of the temple of heaven upon the throne, saying, it is done. And we can see the seventh plague poured out on the air, indicating who had power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the adversary himself. His house is divided, his chief goods are stolen, his marvelous days are gone, because there is turmoil and dissension within that house. And we know that the Lord's message was to him, behold, I am he that was dead, and I have the keys of death and of hell, meaning that he would release the captives of death so that our Lord, upon his return, released the captives of death, the sleeping saints were raised, and therefore all these early church members have risen, and he has brought them to himself. So he has awakened them, and therefore Satan's power over death and over his control over it has been broken. His chief goods were stolen, and it's a marvelous picture here. So now we can see why the seventh plague is upon Satan's house, setting all his angels in turmoil, and each of them running their own show, and that is why we have all this trouble instead of organized power that Satan had for all those years prior to the seventh blowing of the seventh trump. So thus now, brethren, as we view the seven plagues, let us maintain our faith that the purpose of these plagues is to fulfill the words of the prophets, of the prophecies, and by religious, social, political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions, it is to be accomplished. May the Lord add his blessings.